speak as one who maybe is in the middle of the battle of parenting, in the middle of the battle of life and the challenges of life, and profess not to have answers, probably more questions than answers, but we know that God's word is the answers to life. We learned that in the children's lesson, how when God is the anchor point, and that goes beyond just for children, that's for adults, that's for all people, and God is the anchor point. It seems to create stability, it creates a solidness in life. And you can turn with me to Psalms 127, very familiar passage. As we look at the subject of gentle versus biblical parenting and what that entails, and probably better known as soft parenting or maybe permissive parenting, I began to look into what is gentle parenting, what are we looking at. What's it entail? Why is it different than biblical parenting? And much to my interest, my searching produced a lot. The internet has a lot to say about gentle parenting, what it is in reference to biblical parenting, and so does the Bible as well. And it was very inspiring to me to look at that. One of the things that I've learned through my study is that, and through just in Bible and online, was that gentle parenting isn't necessarily all a bad thing. It's not like, you know, gentle parenting is so wrong and they got it all, they've got some things askew, and we'll look at them. And it's not like, you know, biblical parenting is just they stand for a lot of the same values, and there's a lot of good things in gentle parenting. Another thing I notice is that gentle parenting will never lead you to biblical parenting, but biblical parenting will lead you to gentle parenting. And it goes back to our lesson, children's lesson tonight, that when it has to start with God and his word and his kingdom. And then because biblical parenting is gentle. Permissive parenting, soft parenting, many times is born out of maybe a reaction to over-authoritarian parenting, abusive parenting, where, you know, discipline and that kind of thing was done in a way that produced a child that wants nothing to do with anything to do of that and has swung to the other ditch of not giving any direction to their offspring. I'm going to read Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That verse has a lot to say, and if you forget everything else I say tonight, verse 1 is the key to our homes and to our families and to our lives. Because except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. Except the Lord keep our home, keep the city, keep us, we will wake but in vain. As watchmen, as dads, as husbands in a home, we will wake in vain. And so that is truly the key to to this evening's message here. Gentle versus biblical parenting. We're going to look a little bit at some of the things that gentle parenting is, what they promote, what they, how they view life, and how they would go about teaching. And then we'll look at biblical parenting, and then lastly, a few practical pointers on parenting and practical side of parenting. What is gentle parenting? I'm just going to read you a little quote I came across, and this is online from a Protestant viewpoint. It says, if you paid attention to parents with young children in recent years, you may have observed something. A mom and dad crouching in front of a tantrum-throwing child and while seeking eye contact and maintaining friendly tone of voice, saying something like this: you're feeling sad, you're feeling big feelings. It's okay to feel those things. I'm right here. Several minutes later, when you turn back down the same shopping aisle, the child is still furiously demanding cookies, and the crouching parent is still saying the same thing. You ever catch yourself in those kind of situation, in that kind of situation where all of a sudden you realize that your child around you in circles about three times, and you're like, hold it, this is the third time I passed this point. And it's like you need to stop and you back up and reevaluate and maybe change a little bit. But permissive parenting or gentle parenting is, they would go strong on looking at the child's emotions, very strong on no shaming, assigning of blame, meeting out punishment. Place said showing empathy, respect, understanding, and boundaries. And that's all a good thing, to show empathy, to show respect, to show understanding, to have boundaries with your child. But a gentle parenting takes that point over truth. In other words, when it's either truth or empathy, or truth or respect, or truth or understanding, they'll throw truth out and give understanding. And again, some of that's extreme. That doesn't happen all the time. Another writer said this, talking to your child at eye level, never raising your voice, using empathy to understand why your child did a behavior, talking through a child's behavior with them, and setting boundaries to prevent undesirable behavior. So we have these things, but when you throw truth out over showing empathy, you show empathy over truth, respect over truth. What you do is you put your child in charge of the situation. You put your child at the, you put yourself at the mercy of the child rather than the child at the mercy of you as a parent. So does gentle parenting align with the Bible? I said earlier that the biblical side will lead you to gentle, but gentle won't lead you to biblical. And does gentle parenting align with the Bible? And the simple answer is no, it doesn't. And we'll look at that a little bit. There's two, life is built off of cause and effect. In other words, if you do this, this happens. If you disobey the law, if you drive down the road and drive past the police doing 15 over the speed limit, and he clocks you, you're going to get pulled over. You know, it's cause and effect. It's just the way life works. It's just anything you do in life. If you go out and carelessly spend your money for this and that, after a while you won't have any. You know, it's cause and effect of life. You have an accident. You destroy your vehicle. Well, that's the cause of maybe careless driving. But that's how life works. Life is built on that. It happens. And so gentle parenting basically rallies around the concept that of this, that there is an assumption built into the method that assumes children can be reasoned into good behavior because people are inherently good and rational. So your child can be reasoned into good behavior. That's what gentle parenting would say. They would also say two of the things that gentle parenting has wrong is that bad behavior is caused by feelings produced by environmental external factors. In other words, it's always something else or someone else's fault for the problem I have. That's not God's kingdom. I am responsible for my own life, for my own decisions, for the way I live. There may be things out there that affect that. There may be things out there that treat me wrongly. But in the end, I'm not going to stand up there before God and confess everybody else's faults. I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to answer for the things I did personally. So that gentle parenting would look at that, the extreme of that specifically would look at that as a bad thing. And that is the very reason why gentle parenting says, oh, no, we can't discipline. We can't spank. No, we can't have, you know, in a vehicle, you have, on a battery, you have a positive and a negative. And you need both of them to work. You can't run all your wires on the positive cable and expect your vehicle to work. It doesn't happen that way. You have to have the negative. You have to have it grounded out. About a year ago, I was having trouble on my white Ford. It would smoke at odd times. It would run kind of funny. Sometimes the dash would blink out. It would just do weird things. And I thought it was the engine. Only to figure out is that the engine wasn't grounded to the frame rate. Fixed it and it was done. You need a positive and a negative for it to work. They would say that punishments only modify surface behavior without addressing inner feelings. So they would say that, you know, punishment or negative impacts would only, you know, fix up the outside and not do do nothing for the inside. Came across this, and I'll just read it. When parents respond negatively to challenging behaviors, so the theory goes, it worsens the stress on the child, thereby escalating and perpetuating the behavior. If, in contrast, parents validate feelings, they give children emotional and physical space in which they can draw from their own goodness to regulate their behavior, slowly building personal resilience. So in other words, what this is saying is if you give the child, gentle parenting says, you give the child emotional and physiological space so that they can draw from the goodness of their own heart and the goodness of themselves, and then they can, you know, build personal resilience. And the Bible says that you need to teach your children. There's a reason that God brought a baby into a home and put them under a parent's authority. And I don't know if you thought about it in the passage that we read, but it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing. They're a true blessing. God has placed them into your home. He's given them to you to give back to him. All right, moving on. Biblical parenting. What is biblical parenting? It's really pretty simple. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but biblical parenting is taking this book that you have multiple copies in your home, and reading it and studying it and abiding by it in your home and family. It is a blessing from God. The children you have in your own home is a blessing from God. And biblical parenting is simply taking the Bible and living by it yourself, first of all, but also guiding your family by it. We'll look at the practical side of that here in just a bit. But children are truly a heritage of the Lord. It goes on to say in our text is that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And happy is the man that have his quiver full of them. Our children tonight are like arrows, it says. I don't know how many of you ever shot a bow, but when you shoot that arrow, it flies out there and it hits that target. And, you know, if your sights are messed up and they're off and the bow, you know, you don't shoot it real often, especially compound bow. Even a longbow, my brother-in-law shoots a longbow. And it's amazing how accurate you can get by instinct on those things. But it takes, you know, you have to have your sights where they belong or your arrow will sail off into nowhere. You'll miss a pretty good-sized target. I remember when I was 15, I got a bow and I was going to go hunting. And it took us quite a while to figure out what I was doing wrong because I would shoot at that target. We finally set about 15 bales up to figure out where this arrow was going past the target. And I was closing the wrong eye was the simple fact of it. But that arrow would sail out there and miss. And I hit so many things. I stuck an arrow through my dad's garage door. I did a few other things. I was closing the wrong eye. I wasn't doing it the way I was supposed to be doing it. And finally, one of my brothers was just studied me while I was shooting. And all of a sudden, he told me to redo it. And he's like, you're closing the wrong eye. Well, simple fix. It was over. After that, I hit the target. I could actually sight my bow in after that. And I went hunting. But it takes, you know, if we're going to finish successfully as parents, it's a sobering fact. We're going to have to work at it, and we're going to have to use effort to do so. We can't just expect that we're going to end right with our children if we don't put effort and energy into it. And I want to be clear tonight also is that you can do everything right. You can have every T crossed and every I dotted, and your child still might not end up where you wish they were. And it may be to no fault of yours. But it is, we have the responsibility at least to do as much as we can as parents to help our children in their journey. You know, there's been, in our society today, there's thousands of homes where single parent homes, where mom is raising the children, where dad is raising the children, where children are swapped between parents because parents can't get along, because parents can't come together, because parents can't decide how they want to raise their children, how they want to live together, because they can't get along in a personal way. And we say, well, that's out there, you know, we don't. And you know, more children in our society, in our churches, have been lost through angry dads and controlling moms than divorce in our world. Think about that. Do your children a favor and come together and decide how you want to be parent, how you want to run your home. There's three things as parents that we have the responsibility of. Number one, introduce our children to God's Word. Introduce our children to God's Word. Take God along with you in your parenting and introduce your children to the Word of God. Secondly, nurture their relationship with God. Be the one to help them in their spiritual journey in finding God and leading them in their Christian life. And thirdly, guide them in making godly decisions. Help them in their life in making good decisions. Be there when they want you. You can turn with me for the remainder part of the message. I've got to read Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 21 and read to 6 verse 4. This is talking about comparing a marriage to the church and so forth. And verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see, there's a lot of things we could pull out of here, and I don't know hardly where to start. But I want you to think about something. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And a godly home only starts when we both, husbands and wives alike, submit ourselves to God and His Word. When we commit ourselves to God, to the fear of God, is when we have an anchor point for our homes. It is an anchor that we can hold on to, an anchor that you will come back to in your marriage, in your home, that you can connect together. You know, if it's just the two of you looking at each other, that's what the world has. It's just the two of them looking at each other, and there's no God. And you know, when you have that triangle in a home, it takes the tension out. And the closer you get to God as husbands and wives, the better your relationship will work. It can be one-sided, where, you know, the wife is close to God, but the husband is not. That can be a battle. It can be the other way around. And that can be a battle. But as you both connect to God, it is an anchor point for your home. Secondly, it says that wives are to submit to your husbands. It says that husbands are to love the wives. And it compares our love as men to Christ's love for the church. I don't know if you thought about the calling or the highness of that calling as men. You are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself on the cross. He died so that we can have life. How willing are you as men to give yourselves of your home, even when it costs you something? This giving up. It says the wives are to submit. Submitting to your husband even though you don't agree with him. Being okay if he makes a different decision than what, than maybe what you thought he should. Maybe it's a financial decision. Maybe it's some other decision. Being okay with that. It's a high calling. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, as children, it doesn't say if, maybe. It says obey your parents in the Lord. You know, as children, you obey your parents because God said you're to obey your parents. Provided they're not asking you to do ungodly things, obey your parents. It's simple. It says obey your parents in the Lord. It says because it's right. And it says honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it says that it may be well with you. And this goes to all of us. We all have parents. Honoring our parents. You know, honor gets honor. Dishonor gets dishonor. Respect gets respect. Disrespect gets disrespect. So as husbands, as wives, when we disrespect our children, the church we go to, we go out from there, our parents, we only hinder ourselves. All right, practical teaching on parenting in a home. I have 7 points. And we'll go over these rather quickly. But I have 7 things that need to be part of our home if we're going to raise children that are stable for our society and our churches. Number one is love and affection. Love and affection. Tonight, love and affection is paramount to a home. It is the, probably if not the greatest, it is next to the greatest thing in our homes. It says on the end there, in verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parenting with love, guiding our children with compassion, showing affection. We go back to the life of Jesus and his love for me. It needs to start there. It needs to start with God's love for me personally. And then from there, we give that on to our children and showing them love and respect. What does love look like? Well, it's been said over and over again that our children spell love T-I-M-E, time. You aren't going to show your child love by never taking time for them, if they never see you laying down your own things for your own home. Selfish people. Maybe provoking your children, doing things that intentionally provoke them, doing things that intentionally anger them. I'm not talking about speaking the truth, about telling them things that they don't want to hear that maybe make them angry. I'm talking about doing things that you know will provoke them that have no point to them just because you're provoked or maybe you're not happy about something. Secondly is discipline and guidance. And this probably is the biggest difference between gentle parenting and biblical parenting, because gentle parenting would say no discipline, no negative consequences. We keep all that out of the way. And the Bible says, spare not the rod for the child's crying. It has other verses we could go to Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so discipline and guidance, I have several points under this. Lay out clear direction. Lay out clear direction. If your child never knows where the line is or never knows what to expect, they will tend to disregard what you have to say. Lay out clear direction for your home. As dads, be the one to lay out the direction for your home. Give your wife something to follow. Give your wife something that she can see, that she can follow. Give your children something she can follow, they can follow. Secondly, is be consistent. Don't always be drawing different lines. Be observant as parents. And this goes for both of you. Be observant. Don't just use discipline, negative consequences, and figure it's all over and run off. And I know the battle of life of trying to just simply having too much to do as parents. And sometimes you realize things have been left go or things haven't been taken care of the way they should be. Be willing to back up and to admit your mistakes as parents. We have them. I have them. You have them. We all have mistakes. We all do things sometimes that we shouldn't do. And the best thing that you can do for your home is to back up and make it right before you move on. Simply back up and make it right. I remember my dad several occasions coming back to me and saying, I'm really sorry. I should have handled that situation different. I should have done that differently. And it did something to me as a person, as a young man, as even a child. It did two things. It made me realize that, my dad isn't perfect. And secondly, that it's okay to back up and to make things right. It's okay to back up and to make things right. Act as you care. Act as though you care, not as if you don't really care. You're just showing discipline because you don't like what's happening and you feel like it should be different. Show interest. Show that you care as parents. It will go a long way in helping your child. Helping your child in their life as they grow up. Number three, faith and devotion. This starts with my own life first, faith and devotion. Your faith should be visible to your children. Your children should know what you believe. And if they don't, they'll probably ask questions, at least if you're open. And when they ask questions, be willing to answer them. Stop and take the time to answer their questions. Maybe you don't have time at the time. Maybe tell them you would be glad to talk at a later time. As parents, I would be glad to talk about that with you, but, can we do it tonight or can we do it tomorrow morning? And don't forget, your unwillingness to explain your position will leave your child for the next generation or the next generation in a state of uncertainty, because your child will find answers somewhere as parents. Your child will figure out how life goes around somehow. And if you don't explain it to them, someone else will. And I say that many times it's probably not the way you wish it was explained as parents. Faith and devotion. Your devotion to your family, to your home, does not go unnoticed by the children that you raise. We could go back to the book of Exodus when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. What were they to do with what happened, with how God led them out of the land of Egypt, with the great deliverance? Well, they were to simply tell it to their children. They were to have the law of God written all over their foreheads. Everything they did was to have the law of God upon it. They were to, be talking to their children about what God did for them back there, and so on and so forth. We are to do the same, talking to our children. Number four, prayer and worship. Incorporate prayer and worship into daily routines. It's probably the most important thing that you can do for your family, is lead them in worship, in Bible reading and prayer. In a time of where you open the Word of God, maybe it doesn't happen all the time. Maybe you don't do it at all. But it is extremely important. Worship. Is church important to you? Is family worship important to you? I know the struggle of getting home from work, of having a long day as dads, and you get home, and family worship maybe is a rushed thing, or maybe you don't have it at all, or even you just want to sit there and relax. Be willing to lay down your own self and get up and have family worship. It will teach your children a lot. I remember I'd worked for Amos Esh for quite a few years, and we'd drive to Harrisburg, and I'd run past, there's a house right at the end of the road here, or actually that way, and right on the corner back there by the bridge on Seven Stars. And I would drive past that house every morning at about 5:30 in the morning. And there was a man that sat right inside that window, and I don't know his name, but I wish I did. I should stop and talk to him sometime. And he had a Bible in his hand. He was sitting right in his Lazy Boy inside there, an older man. And he'd have a Bible in his hand. You could see it. It was laying there in his hands. And it was there consistently every morning. He was there. And I just found that it was kind of inspiring to me as I watched that through the years. It was probably 3 or 4 years that I would have drove through there. And I'd say it was always, but it was often enough that I've noticed it. Respect and humility, number five. I said earlier that respect gets respect. Respecting your children is highly important, and showing humility is highly important. Humbleness of heart. Respect goes more than just to your children. How do you respect the authorities in their life? How do you respect the authorities in your life? How do you respect the people in your community? How do you respect the people around you, the people that try to help you. Respect goes a long way, especially if you have older children, respecting their space, respecting their ability to maybe make good decisions, even though sometimes you look on and you're like, that's really not a very wise decision. Maybe your child needs to make mistakes just like you did at his age, and learn from them. Mistakes can teach you a lot of good things. Mistakes can help you learn real quick. Being okay, maybe even if it costs you something as a dad, allowing your older children to make a decision, maybe that'll cost them something, maybe that'll cost you something. Number six, patience and forgiveness. Having patience is extremely important, and showing forgiveness. I talked earlier about being willing to go back and to make things right with your children. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew makes it clear that if we do not forgive others their trespasses, then we have no place in God's forgiveness. And tonight, patience and forgiveness with our children and in our homes, with our very wife, as in a marriage union, patience and forgiveness with each other goes a long way. Our children learn how to forgive by watching me, by watching you. They learn how to show patience by watching you. Grudges have no place in a father, in a mother. You know, the longer life goes, it can be easy sometimes to look at things and be like, grudges have no place in our homes as dads. If we want God, if we want children that are solid, that are going to build our churches, then we have to let go of the things that we don't like, even though we don't want to let them go. We have to let them go. We have to free ourselves so that we can free our children, so that we can free. We give our children a bondage by teaching them how to hold grudges rather than teaching them how to let them go. It's okay. You were wronged. It's okay. You don't have to vent about it. Lastly, probably not least, is service and compassion. Service and compassion. And this is more outside the home than it is in the home. But service to our communities, service to our churches, to our brotherhoods, being willing to serve, being willing to reach out to learn to know your neighbors, to learn to know the people around you. And maybe it's just meeting the people. God is well capable. Maybe you find yourself in the most busiest time of life, and you know you really don't have time just to go beyond. You're just walking life, and you are busy. And I say that because I find myself there. But maybe you're at a spot where you don't have time to do a lot of extras. God is well capable of bringing the people into your life that he wants there. He's well capable of bringing people into your path. And maybe the service opportunities is just using the opportunities that God drops directly into your path. Maybe it's spending an extra hour talking to a neighbor because you happen to be over there talking to him about something else, and you got on some spiritual discussion and you just spent the time. Your children notice that stuff. If you have time to spend doing kingdom work, or if you're so rushed that I don't have any time to spend here, he's got a question about the Lord, but you're gone. Maybe it's just using the opportunities that God placed into your path, showing service, doing what God wants us to do is probably the most valuable thing you can give your children. Because as your children watch you live your life out for God, they will learn in turn how to live their life out for God as well. Let's kneel in prayer.